Well, thank you. That was a wonderful selection of songs this afternoon. That last one especially. I love that song. If you would, please take your Bibles, and I'm not joking, but please go to Philippians chapter 2. I think Nate started us off in Philippians, then Johnny, and I did by accident. I couldn't remember that they were already preaching out of this, but I'd like us to look at the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2 this afternoon. Philippians in chapter 2, then we're going to, I'll tell you what, let's read the first 11 verses, then we'll open in prayer. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this afternoon. Lord, I know it's warm, but help us to keep our minds alert and to follow along through your word as I speak. Please give me the words to say that I can communicate clearly the things that need to be said. Lord, help me to not sound like I'm perfect or a know-it-all. These are all things that each one of us struggles with, and thank you for the example that you have given to us, and that is the example of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for how he laid down himself on the cross, that he took on the form of man. He became a servant so that we could have eternal life. I pray now that you'd bless this time in your name. Amen. The adult Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, we were looking at Philippians chapter 1, and it was Paul opening a very warm letter to these people. They had sent him a gift numerous times, I think three times, including this one. Epaphroditus, one of Paul's fellow ministers, had come. Whether it was financial or it was something that was material, they had seen a need that Paul had and had distributed to meet that need. And they had given of what they had to help further the ministry of Paul. Paul at this time is in Rome. He's in prison, and he's being tried, or he's awaiting his trial. But in the first part of chapter 1, he talked about these people, how they he was thanking the Lord in every prayer of his, making requests for you. He says in verse 4, for the fellowship in the gospel. In other words, the common bond that they had with Paul from the first time they'd met him until even now, these people had close-knit fellowship in the same purpose. They desired the same thing, that the gospel would be spread to other people. They listed on some different things about them. All the way down in verse 12 and 13, he talked about how that while he was in bonds, don't be upset. Remember, the key in Philippians is joy or rejoicing. And he was saying, don't be upset about what's going on in my life right now. I'm not, because even in my prison time, I've been able to witness to the household of the emperor or the Caesar. These people are getting saved. The gospel's being spread, and I'm seeing wonderful things happen. He went on through this half of the chapter, and he talked about how others were preaching the gospel. They were becoming more bold because of what they saw Paul doing, and the gospel was being spread through Rome, people getting saved and turning from their ways. But then he went on and talked about how he didn't just have joy in his fellow believers, joy in his prison circumstances, joy in the gospel being spread, but he had joy because he had a life that he could give to serve God. He said in verse 21, the key verse probably of all Philippians, he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." I can't lose. If they take my life, I get to go to heaven to be with the Lord. If I am released, he said, it is more needful for you because I have still things to give to you. Paul was a tireless man who had a selfless mindset. Yeah, he was like us. He had a flesh, but his whole life was consumed with being able to give the gospel to people who had never heard it. But then the people who trusted Christ, he was consumed with helping them build themselves up in the faith, that they would be rooted and grounded in love and the gospel and the word of God. That was his whole life. The verse 27 through 30 of chapter 1, he gave to them four different things that they were to be working on, that or to remember. The second one, I'm not going to mention all four because of time, but the second one, he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or your conduct. Remember, you're a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of God. You need to be living that way. He says, but that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Notice what he says. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he was admonishing them. It gives the idea that maybe as Epaphroditus had come back to Paul, rejoined him, not only was he able to share the good news of, hey, these people are being faithful, these people are continuing, Paul, in what you've taught them, but there are some things that are coming in. There are some, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he shares that, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And he admonishes that maybe there were false teachers coming in. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, whether these people were evildoers, whether they were the Judaizers who took the law and added it to grace, and that you can be saved also, but you have to keep this, you continue in these things. Whatever it was, Paul said, look out for these things. But then also in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 4, he admonishes that maybe there was a disagreement between some of the members. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So this is a rebuke that Paul, or an admonishment to these two people. We don't know what the argument was. Paul doesn't bring it out, but there was a disagreement going on. In verse 3, he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, or fellow laborers, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So there was very possibly some things that were coming in that would rob these people of the joy in service. You see, chapter 1 points out that Jesus Christ is our life. But also, chapter 2 points out that Jesus Christ is our model or our pattern. He is the pattern by which we find how to live our life. First thing I'd like to look at in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, Christ, our pattern in unity and meekness. Now, if there is probably any word that is being misused out there today, it's this word of unity. I've never heard of a town named Unity until I moved to Maine, but there is a town named Unity, Maine, a township or a town. It's not very large, I don't believe. I passed through it accidentally one time and tried to get my... okay, a weird story with that, but never mind. I realized my state inspection was out, and so... a mechanic, and I swung in, and he was going to charge me a whole lot. I'm going to take this off. I'm starting to. You know, Matt Ryan said last week, he said, who's preaching in the afternoon? So, Matt, just because of what you said, and I won't share it for the sake of unity, but I'm going to go until about 3:30. He found out Johnny was preaching. He said, oh, good, we're going to get out of here today. Something like that. I think he was talking about pastor. This thing of unity is being so twisted around and perverted in its meaning and really the way we're supposed to go about being unified. Unity is a wonderful thing, okay? Unless two people stand together, the house cannot stand. That's a paraphrase. But, we cannot stand strong and solid unless we're unified. You know, you've maybe seen the cartoon. I've seen it a long time ago. It was Answers in Genesis, I believe, is who put it out. It showed a body of water with two islands and two castles coming up out of those islands. Actually, it's out in the Sunday school building, I believe. You had it a long time ago. And it shows on each of these castles, there are cannons and a couple guys, and they're shooting at each other. Well, supposed to be shooting at each other. There's a war. The basis of the one island is evolution or worldly approach to the worldview. The other is creation or God's word. And it's interesting because the people on the island of evolution have a bunch of balloons up in the air, abortion and gay rights and all these things that really stem from this philosophy. And there's one guy over here, and that the whole time that the fighting is going on, the evolutionists are just pounding away at the foundation of this castle to where it's halfway worn out, I believe, and it's starting to teeter a little bit. While the fellas who have the cannons in the creation castle are not at all unified, and they're beginning, one fella's aiming his cannon at another one, at one of his own guys. Another guy is shooting at the balloons. And really, nothing's really happening. It's just a bunch of chaos. And Pastor alluded to it today. It's good to stand for what's right. But in the end, people need to hear about Jesus Christ because that is what will change their life. That is what will change direction. And Paul, he says, I want you to be one of one in spirit, of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But he opens in verse 1 of chapter 2 with four rhetorical questions. The answer of all of these is yes, but they lead into what he says in verse 2. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Is there consolation in Christ? Yes. It means encouragement or comfort. I think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that we would have a strong consolation. Then he goes on and he says in verse 2 again, because of any comfort in love. Is there any comfort in love? Yes. John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Is there any consolation in love? Yes. Or comfort in love, excuse me. If any fellowship of the Spirit. Paul had said earlier in verse 27, he said, let your conversation, etc., etc., that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. But then he says, if any bowels and mercies. Now, the ancients believed that the innermost, most tender emotions would emanate from our bowels, our intestines, okay? They believed that they were the deepest, that was the deepest part. Mercy, compassion, these things were the, this is where the seat of these tender emotions was. And chapter 1 of verse 8, Paul said, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. But he says, if these things are true, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. Be of one mind, he says, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Came across an article. David Cloud has a Friday Church News. I believe it's a weekly thing that you can get from him. And there was an article in there that was interesting. Graduate from a, I won't say the name of the college, but it's out on the West Coast. There was a graduate who is a son of one of their faculty members. He just planted a church called Grace Gatherings. His name is Todd. Everything is very emerging at Grace Gatherings, Cloud says. Instead of a statement of faith, they have our theology narrative. Instead of the Bible being called the infallible, inspired Word of God, it's referred to as an authoritative narrative. What's the purpose? Why do you have to rename everything? Why do you have to redefine everything? What's the goal here? What's the purpose behind this whole thing? You think they're striving together for, you know, is it that we would be one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel? What do you think this whole idea and this whole philosophy is stemming from? They, going down through, I'm not going to read it all, but they never look, or they never mention in their theology narrative, there's nothing ever mentioned about God's eternal judgment of the unsaved in the lake of fire. They are very universalist, or universalism is a big thing. They believe strongly in community work projects. There's a lot of new age organizations. Anyway, it's sad, but you know, we see a lot of people going this very direction in Christianity. And the push and pull today is that we would all go the same direction and go into this thing called the emerging church. I have it's getting kind of under my collar a little bit, but we have a thing that we're to be pursuing. Paul is pushing them here. He says, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then he goes on. There's to be a oneness. He goes on and he says in verses 3 and 4, not just be like-minded, but also be humble. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The word strife and vainglory talks about self-promotion, self-esteem, really empty pride. You know, you take almost any ministry that has taken on or has left what we would call, you can put whatever, whatever tag you want with it, a biblical approach to things. You take almost every ministry, and I almost without fail guarantee you that the person is seeking self-promotion, that pride is at the end of it. You know, pride adulterates everything. It perverts everything. It is an unadulterated carnality. It's corrupt works. They are always visible. And because of this, being in this church, Paul was telling them, he was admonishing them. He was coming after them and saying, look, I'm already seeing, I hear of these things, that there may be false teachers coming in, that two of your members may have a disagreement. Look, don't get disunified. Don't get involved in personal friction. Instead, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The idea is that I would count others as being better than me or myself, and I would hold them in higher regard than I do of my own self. Boy, how would that affect our church? If each of us were so consumed with the promotion of our neighbor or fellow member that we weren't at all distracted by our own selfish means, and instead we had this lowliness of mind. He says, look not every man on his own things. In other words, don't focus on number one and how to get ahead or advance. You know, that is something that the world does. That is all the world. What is it? Well, I'll climb the ladder and I'll step on the heads of anybody that gets in my way. That's a worldly mindset. Why would a Christian act that same way in a church? It's because they're not walking in the Spirit, I guarantee you. He says, look not every man on, but every man also on the things of others. Instead of being focused on yourself, be focused on advancing others and their position, helping them grow in the Lord, helping them to get closer to God. This, again, it goes against the grain of our flesh. But doing this is a sign of spiritual maturity and really agape love. You know, I think of how unity is not the goal. Often we hear that, oh, we just need to all come together. I have a cousin who, when I was in high school, he was much more zealous about serving the Lord than I was. They had he was a member of Seventh-day Adventist, an Assembly of God. And, you know, obviously they didn't use the right Bible, and they were very liberal in a lot of things. But this fella, he's a pastor today of a church, I believe down in Missouri, but this fella was just consumed. Every time you talked to him, he'd either talk about football or he would talk about serving the Lord. He loved both. But he wanted to serve God. You could not shut Aaron up. He would begin to talk about what he had learned in his last youth meeting and what he'd learned in the Sunday morning and how he'd been doing his devotions and going through a study and what God had showed to him. And I'm sitting there just like, all right, okay. But that was his whole thing that consumed him. But unity is not necessarily the goal, as many liberals would say today. Unity is more of a result. Think about that. Are we to strive together, working in the ministry, so we can all be unified? No. This is something I've just been starting to think about because I'm seeing so many close friends of mine, and I've done it. I have done it. We all do it because whether it comes down to it, what it comes down to is many times we just don't want to be controversial. I don't like controversy. I do not like confrontation. Adam Fenske is not that way. Unless you're younger than me or smaller and you were one of my siblings and I was in charge, controversy was my middle name. I could tell you what to do and you just had to do it. Or I would pummel you into submission. I know you don't believe that. But anyway, unity is not necessarily the goal, but it is more of a result. If I am striving for unity, you know what happens? Compromise is easily and readily made in order to achieve it. Think about that. If unity is my goal, and I say, oh, we're all brothers in Christ. Oh, we're brothers and sisters. Oh, you know, it's David said, how good is it if, you know, we all dwell in unity? What a wonderful thing it would be if we all were just going along as one group. Hey, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? It would. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what Paul's telling them to be here. But think about this. It's the result. The result of what? If I'm striving to know Christ, to follow Christ, to be obedient to the Word of God, the result will be unity with all believers who are doing the same thing. You know, I thought of something. Unity must always be centered around truth. Always centered around truth. If I have to lay aside this part of God's Word because I deem that it's more necessary for me to get along with somebody, what have I just done? Is that striving for the gospel? Is that holding to the Word of God? Is that pleasing to my Lord? No. Instead, I've compromised because it made this unity achievable. I'm going to read you something written by A.W. Tozer many years ago in his book, The Pursuit of God. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other. They are of one accord. Oh, where does that phrase come from? How about the church in Acts? They were of one accord, one purpose, singleness of mind, focused on what God wanted them to do, and look how God used them. Did they have to compromise truth? No, they were grabbing truth. They were learning it. They were living it. But he says they are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart, nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified. The body becomes stronger as its members become healthier. The whole church of God gains when the members that compose it begin to seek a better and a higher life. This is written many years ago, but you know, he was addressing the same thing that we're speaking of here. But look at starting in verse 5. Christ, our pattern, not just in meekness and unity, but also our pattern in humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now, this is one of the greatest descriptions that we find in the Bible of the mind of Christ, of his work on Calvary. Becoming a man, taking on the form of man, living a life here for 30-some years and then dying. It's one of the greatest passages. He says, let this mind be in you. This word mind means opinion of oneself. How did Christ think of himself? Who being in the form of God, verse 6. Now think of how Paul, before he describes how Christ humbled himself, he's sure to explain Christ's position and his person. Existing in the form of God, he was God, he was manifested. In him was manifested every attribute of deity. But notice, Christ condescended to become a man. What did Christ do, or what Christ did in his own humanity, by his own action? Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Think about this. This is the God of the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians points out that by Him were all things made that are made, and by Him do all things consist, or they're held together. This is the God who took on the form of His own creation. Because He loved man, He saw man's need of a Savior, and He took on the form of man. And He says, who being in the form of God, or the very image of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why was it not robbery? It's because He was God. He is God. Thank you. He is God. In verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation, took on Himself, and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. What Christ did in His own humanity, by His own action. I think about Christ's attitude toward four things here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. His attitude toward worldly possessions. Someone said, is not this the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You think that's how they saw Him? No. In this passage, it said, is not this the carpenter's son? He was meek, lowly in heart. But his attitude toward worldly riches, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for your sakes he became poor. His attitude towards service, Luke chapter 22, verse 27, I am among you as he that serveth, not ruleth, not one that delivers you from the oppression you're in, one that serves. But his attitude towards suffering in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Jesus gave us a glimpse of his innermost heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. J. Oswald Sanders said, if pride is the greatest and essential sin, then humility is the supreme virtue. And if humility was the distinguishing feature of the master, then it must characterize the disciple. For John 13:16 says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If Jesus Christ was humble, then that must be a distinguishing feature about the disciple. But he took on himself the form of a slave. I think of how he did this. Or a servant, but the same word is used for slave. He subordinated himself to the will of the Father. John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, I seek not mine own will. Chapter 8, and verse 50, I seek not mine own glory. And I'm quoting mostly from John here. Chapter 7, verse 16, my doctrine is not mine. Chapter 5, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself. And again in chapter 7, and verse 28, I am not come of myself. John chapter 14, verse 24, the word which ye hear is not mine. Again in John chapter 8, verse 28, I can do nothing of myself. Christ was willing to be nothing so that his Father could be all. Think of Romans chapter 15, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. His purpose was not to please self, but to serve his Father, to do the will of the Father that sent him, he said. But he was made in the likeness of men. Chapter 1 of John, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 17. For as much then as... Turn there with... This is a couple verses here. Hebrews chapter... will help keep you awake. Hebrews chapter 2. If I can find my fingers... It's not cooperating. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power over death, had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. He was made in the likeness of man. But look at his complete humiliation. I'm going to read three verses here. The first two are out of Psalm chapter 22, which was prophetic of Matthew chapter 27. You can compare the two. You can really lay them side by side, and it's almost identical. The things that Jesus Christ went through on the cross and what David was writing about his own account, but really it was prophetic of the cross. Psalm chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Again, his complete humiliation. I think of Proverbs chapter 15, what it says in verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. But Jesus also had a willingness to die. In John chapter 12, verses 32 through 33, he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die, speaking of the death of the cross. His death was humiliating. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, because of what he could see as being the result of his death, burial, and resurrection, knowing that we would forever be able to obtain peace with God, that he would be set down at the right hand of the throne of God, he could see past the cross. And so for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You can read through Isaiah chapter 53, talking about all the suffering that he went through. But then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the law, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He was selfless. He served. He had a mind to serve. He also sacrificed. You know, a poem I came across, I thought was good. I'm not much into poetry, but this I just thought was good. Speaking of his humility, how he took on himself so contrary to what he was for our behalf. He might have reared a palace at a word, he might have reared a palace at a word, who sometimes had not where to lay his head. Time was when he who nourished crowds with bread would not one meal to himself afford. He healed another's scratch, his own side bled. Side, feet, and hands with cruel piercings gored. 12 legions girded with angelic swords stood at his beck, the scorned and buffeted. Oh, wonderful the wonders left undone, and scarce less wonderful than those he wrought. Oh, self-restraint, surpassing human thought, to have all power, yet as having none. Oh, self-denying love, that thought alone for needs of others, never for his own. The humility of Christ, how he took on himself the form of his own creation, denying the power he had, and laid down his life for you and for me. Folks, is there any greater reason that we should serve our Lord? As I was saying about unity, today, unity is pushed and taught as being, let's just get along. Saw somebody that I used to think preached well. He came out with a statement the other day, and it was just excusing so much of the Bible. But he said, don't be of a critical spirit. And he went on to write about what a critical spirit was. Basically, it was nothing other, you know, what's sickening about it. You know, we're not to have a critical spirit, okay? But to be able to critique is not a bad thing. We're supposed to have discernment. We're supposed to, I wrote this on my hand, and it's still there, even though I'm sweating. 1 John chapter 4. It's terrible when you do that, but it's something I thought of. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. We're to know and to be able to discern whether it's truth or error, whether it's light or darkness, whether it's right or wrong. How are we going to do that? It's right here. He says that we're to be like-minded, that we're to be of one mind. What did Paul say? He said, we have the mind of Christ. Right here. And this fellow went on to say, and have lengthy conversations with people. I'm kind of sick of social media because anyway, I try not to spend too much time on it. Every once in a while, it's my wife's fault. She'll say, hey, you got to see this. Anyway, so I trust her and kind of wish I hadn't afterwards. But this guy was saying how we're not to be of a critical spirit. In other words, we're not to judge. And this is a guy who most people would say he's a great fella. But he said, we need to be so careful that we accept people. And that we, you know, basically it was nothing more than a liberal mindset of political correctness. We'll call this biblical correctness. Biblical incorrectness might be a better way to put it. In other words, just don't cause controversy. Just don't have discernment. This is really what it boiled down to. You know, we look at what Christ did for us. How can you say that? How can you say that the Word of God, I can pick and choose what I want. How can you say that when God speaks to my heart, my response can be, well, God, I understand what you're saying, but you know, I think that's just somebody's opinion. That's not for me right now. Was that the mind of Christ? Well, Father, I know you love the world and you know all these people in the world, but I really don't want to die for all of them. Just some of them. You know, those ones that are really doing a good job down there. Oh, God, spikes through my hands and through my feet. The crown of, they're going to buffet me? They're going to rip my back to shreds? I'm going to have no form or comeliness? I'm going to be rejected of men, even by my own? Father, I just don't want to do that. I, who am holy and the creator of all, has to take on the sin of all mankind and be separated from my Father. And then you and I say, oh, it's not important. I can pick and choose what I want to do with the Bible. I like that part, so I'm going to stick to this. Well, I like how so-and-so interprets that passage. I know my pastor, he said this. Hey, you want to know if you're humble or not? That's a good message this morning. Do you know something? If you want a test of your humility, look at how you respond when somebody comes up to you and says you're wrong. Only by pride, Solomon said in 13:10 of Proverbs, only by pride cometh what? Contention. Are you humble? Are you able to take someone like a Paul who comes up and says, you're wrong. I see something. Oh, it may not be a full-blown move. You maybe not have left the truths of the Word of God, but there's something already happening. I can see it. I've already got a wind of this happening. You need to get this right. Oh, come on, Paul. It's just two guys in the whole church who have a dispute. It's not a big deal. It was big enough Paul addressed it. But look at what he says in verse 9 through 11. Christ our Lord. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ exalted. He's raised up to glory. I think of what Paul said in Ephesians, and I'm almost done here, trust me. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. In other words, he has all authority. And gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is speaking of the lordship of Christ, how he is the master, how he is the authority over all things, and how one day, we're looking forward to that day, where we're going to be out of here, but when we come back with him, all men will bow before the Lord, Revelation chapter 11, and every tongue will confess that he is God. That will be a wonderful day. But here's the question. How are you living right now? Is he Lord of your life right now? Is he Lord of your life? You remember Peter when God, in that vision, lowered the sheet to him with unclean animals and bid him to eat? What was Peter's reply? It's controversial. It was really kind of funny when you think about it. Peter said, not so, Lord. Not so, Master. I'm your slave, but nope, I'm not willing to do it, Master. I wonder how often in our own life when we're approached with something that's truth, we have that same response as Peter. We're hasty. Oh, that, I just couldn't do that. Not so, Lord. Pastor asked me to do something with soul winning. Not so, Lord. Or I know I'm supposed to be doing these things, or I'm supposed to be living my life this way, but not so. Recognize that He is Lord and Master of our lives. Think of John the Baptist, how he said that and so beautifully in John chapter 3, verse 30. He said, He must increase, but I must decrease. That's humility. That's service. That's putting Him first in life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Not I, but Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So let me ask you this morning, this afternoon, is He your pattern for service? Have you found true joy in serving Jesus Christ? And it'll only come when we humble ourselves before Him and do things the way that He has taught and instructed us to do. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for this day. I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God, for how it is truth, for it's something that's solid, it's tested, it is tried, and we can stand so firmly upon it. I pray, Lord, today that we would obey it, that we would be humble to rebuke, that we would be open to be corrected, not through just the preaching of Your Word, but by dear brothers and sisters who come alongside us with something to share and make more clear. God, help us to be striving together as one, having our eyes not focused on each other or someone else or something. But God, help us to seek that higher and better life so that we could all be unified in spirit, be of one mind, like-minded, centered around the Word of God, so that others could hear the gospel, the same gospel, and grow in grace as well after they trust You. I pray this in Your name. Amen.